Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who illumines the understanding. We thank you for the power of Jesus Christ's word that reaches the heart. We thank you that you are a Father who speaks to his children. And we pray, our Father, that you will come to us now in the power of your word. Gather us near to yourself. Whisper your truth to us. Open our hearts and our eyes and our ears. Humble our wills. Clarify your truth. And so grant by your Holy Spirit that in these moments we too may be able to say, once I was blind, but now I see. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as we continue our studies in the Gospel according to John, we come this morning to the great ninth chapter of John's Gospel, and we're going to begin to read that chapter at verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 9, and beginning to read at verse 1. The reading is in the Pew Bible, page 895. Let us hear God's word. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, We see, your guilt remains. Well, in the last few weeks, a number of our members, whom I judge to be serious, steadfast, and sober citizens of Columbia and also members in good standing of this church, have said to me variously, there are times in church when I want to stand up and cheer. I want to stand up and cheer. Well, there are two problems with that. Number one is that we Presbyterians are not by nature overly demonstrative, although I wouldn't mind seeing a video of the crowd at a USC Clemson game sometime to spot some of our members on those occasions. And of course the real problem is that we would all want to cheer at different moments, and consequently it would be difficult for us to continue with the service. But if we could all be got to cheer at one and the same moment, then everything could be done decently and in order, couldn't it? But if ever there was a chapter in John's Gospel, or indeed the Bible, to make you want to stand up and cheer, this is surely it. Jesus healing the blind man. We are at a point in the Gospel of John, which right at the beginning we said is of all four Gospels the most symphonic of the Gospels. It begins with the magnificent overture that we call the prologue, where John gives us indications and hints of some of the great themes and motifs that he will work through his glorious symphony. And we're really in a movement in that symphony where John is picking up the words from the introduction to the gospel, that the light of the world was coming into the world and the darkness was not able to overcome it. Jesus is at the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles in Jerusalem, a feast when the people celebrated God giving water in the Exodus narrative, in the days of the wilderness wandering, and God giving light to lead them in the dark and through the day, eventually into the promised land. And Jesus has said that he is the one who gives satisfying water in the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he is the one who is the light of the world, and those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so there's something unusually fitting about the fact that, as it seems to me, at the end of this water and light festival, Jesus, who again describes himself as the light of the world, gives sight to a man who has been blinded from birth. And in a marvelous way, as is his purpose in this particular miracle, as he makes very clear, he is not only teaching about the transforming power of the kingdom, but he is demonstrating that the king is present in his kingly power, that his words are true because his actions transform. And so there unfolds this wonderfully dramatic story of the healing, the giving of sight to the man who has been born blind. And the very first thing, obviously, that we see in this passage is the Lord Jesus' grace in this miraculous transformation. It's interesting to overhear the conversation with which this whole miracle began. The disciples see this man and somehow they find out that he has been blind from birth. But do you notice they see him as a kind of case? They see him as an illustration of an intractable intellectual problem. Did this man sin so that he is blind, or is he blind because of his parents' sin? They are looking for the cause that lies behind the man's blindness. And you notice how Jesus says, you need to look at this man with a different pair of eyes. Not to ask questions about the cause of his blindness, but what I want you to see is the glorious purpose of God in healing his blindness. And so he says, it's not a matter of whether this man sinned or whether this man's parents sinned. It is, how are the purposes of God going to be fulfilled and manifested in this person's life? How is God going to be glorified in this situation? And in parenthesis, let me say, that's how Jesus' people think about difficult situations. Jesus' people do not stop to ask the question, can I untangle the cause? Can I answer the question? Now, exactly why is this happening? Jesus' people's first reaction to an intractable, difficult situation is to ask the question, how does God mean to glorify himself in this situation? Isn't that the case? So that when we pray for those who are in need facing difficulties, when we pray for those who are sick, we're not simply interested in the medical causes or the accidental causes, as though every sickness and every disease were simply a matter of tragedy that we were to lament over. But Jesus' people, whose eyes have been opened to the way in which the Lord Jesus is working in the world to glorify his heavenly Father, are asking the question, in what way is this going to advance the purposes of God in this person's life, in our church fellowship, in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? How can God be glorified in this situation? But of course, there is far more than that in this amazing miracle that Jesus performs. And the significance of it seems to lie in our Lord's most unusual action. Earlier on in John's Gospel, when Jesus heals with a word. Jesus does not need to make paste and rub it on this man's eyes and send him to Siloam in order that he may see. No, Jesus is, as it were, acting out a parable for this man, not only that he may see, but that he may see what it is that Jesus has wanted to do in his life. Now, why does he do this? Why does he stoop down, gather some of the dust of the earth, spit into it, make paste, put it on the man's eyes, and send him to the pool of Siloam, which you notice John says very tellingly, Siloam means sent. Now, we don't need to know that, do we? We don't need to know. So why does John tell us that? Well, here is what Jesus is doing. Don't you think he is actually reenacting in miniature parable form the original creation of man when God took some of the dust of the earth? Now, in these controversial areas, let me remind you that you and I were created of the dust of the earth. You understand that? God made you from the dust of the earth. That's what God made Adam from dust. That's what the Bible says. He made man from the dust of the earth. And he bowed down, and as he did whatever God did with the dust of the earth, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's stooping down into the dust, and he's breathing into the dust, and then he's putting that paste on the man's eyes. It's all a symbol, as it were, with a kind of background aura that Jesus is now going to do in miniature to this man's eyes, in this man's life, what God did right at the very beginning, that Jesus is here engaged in a wonderful act of recreation, of regeneration. And of course, as we've been reading through John's Gospel, we're reminded of what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Unless somebody is born, unless somebody is created anew from the one who comes from above, he'll never be able to see the kingdom of God. And you notice where he sends him. Because this pool has featured before. This is the pool to which the priests and the congregation went in the great water ceremony at the Feast of Tabernacles. They would go down and they would draw water out of the pool of Siloam, and they would bring it back to the temple, and they would pour it down the sacrificial altar. It was all a symbol of the way in which God had promised to satisfy their deepest thirst from the pool that was called Sent. But the feast was over and their thirst was not satisfied. Because in the purposes of God, it wasn't the pool that was sent. It was Jesus who was sent. You know, the verb to send occurs in John's Gospel about 65 times, and 2/3 of those occasions, it's got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this marvelous acted parable, Jesus at the end of the feast is saying, I am the one who gives light to blinded eyes. I am the one who has been sent by the Father to give the satisfaction and the blessing of new life by his mighty power. And this miraculous transformation is therefore a glorious picture of how the gospel works in our lives. Once we were blind by nature, and now by grace, we are reborn and we see. And the first person we go to is Jesus. But you notice what follows immediately There is the miraculous transformation, and it's followed by a series of vicious interrogations. Remember the words of John chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not been able to extinguish it. And this is what the darkness is doing here. It's seeking to extinguish the light of the Lord Jesus. And so we have a whole series of interviews here. There are four of them in quick succession. First of all, the man is interviewed by his neighbors, and they understandably are confused. His whole face has been changed. Is this the blind man? Yes. No, it looks like the blind man. I am the blind man. No, it looks like, no, I am the blind man. And the text says he kept saying to them, but I am the blind man. You see, they were blind to the blind man because they couldn't see what Jesus had done. In a way, you can understand them. But the marvelous thing is the poise of this man who has met Jesus. He stands out among his neighbors. All, so how has this happened? He put paste on my eyes. I went to the pool, I washed, and now I see. It's as simple as that. Don't you see? It's as simple as that. And so they rush him off to the Pharisees. Now, we've met these people before. We've met these people before on the same day of the week, the day of the week when they're wandering around Jerusalem on the Sabbath day with their little book in their rear pocket that says, 39 ways to catch Sabbath breakers. And so they spend, did this happen? This morning? Oh, this morning, it's the Sabbath. And they look up their little book. Now it's page 14, section 2, subsection B, subsection 1. You should not be kneading, K-N-E-A-D-I-N-G, you should not be kneading on the Sabbath day because it's work. Kneading on the Sabbath day? A little dust? A little spittle? A little paste? I was kneading on the Sabbath day. And bedlam breaks out. Because some of them were good men and true men. And they said, if he were not from God, he would not be able to do this marvelous thing. But look again at the simplicity of the man's testimony. The Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And they're so blind. They can't see it. And so they do what I regard as the absolutely unforgivable. They get this poor man's parents, who are intimidated out of their minds, John tells us, because it was well known in Jerusalem that if you confessed the Lord Jesus or had an interest in the Lord Jesus, you would be excommunicated, and that meant you would lose everything. And so they get this poor man's parents. You see how subtle and how sinister they are. They can't get this good man whom Jesus has transformed down, so they get him through the people that he loves most of all. And they seek to intimidate them. It's absolutely unforgivable. But you see, the forces that range themselves against the Lord Jesus will use any pressure. They are not governed by the rules of war. And the marvelous thing is that in some ways they stand up to the Pharisees as well and say, he's old enough. You can go and ask him. So they drag in the man again, verses 24 through 34, which is this startling beginning. The second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, now here's the moderator of the general assembly. And they're all there. They're all there in their Pharisaical clothing. They're all the men of high dignity in Jerusalem. And this poor man who's never been able to read a word of Hebrew, not a jot or a tittle of Hebrew has he ever seen with his eyes until this day. And he stands before them And the moderator says, "Pious, pious hypocrite, give God the glory. We know this man's a sinner." You see. And he's there on his own. He doesn't know who is for him in this crowd. And the moderator is substituting pious words for saving power. They have never helped this man any single day, apparently, and they show their true colors. Verse 28. They reviled him. Do you remember somebody else they reviled? You see how this man is becoming like the Lord Jesus and receiving the same treatment as the Lord Jesus. They reviled him. What would you have felt like in this situation, knowing that all your social connections were at stake, that your livelihood was at stake, that everything that you counted precious was at stake, and they're reviling him? Now watch this man in verse 27. He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen." It's not that it's difficult to understand what's happened to me. It's not that there's a great problem here. It's that I've told you before, and you would not listen. And his boldness increases. Look at what he says in the middle of the verse. Do you want to hear it again? Do you? He's almost taunting them now, isn't he? Do you want to become his disciples too? What a scene. Somebody should make a Hollywood movie out of this man's life. They're arrayed there. They're angry there. They're hostile there. They're intimidating there. And he says to them, "Is your real interest that you would like to become his disciples too? That's what I would like to do. Would you like to do that?" And this poor man, he's become like one of those prophets of the Old Testament who from time to time will taunt the unbelievers and show them the real nature of their unbelief, and they get furious. And then he says even more boldly in verse 30, "This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. You're supposed to know everything, you lot." And they answered him, you see, this is their resort, lies, intimidation. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast, now that doesn't just mean they removed him from the meeting, that means they excommunicated him. That's what it means. This man was excommunicated from the first synagogue in Jerusalem. But then these beautiful words that lead us to the third element in this passage. There is an amazing, miraculous transformation. There is a vicious intimidation. And it all leads to a wonderful confession. But look at the words that I think are so beautiful here in verse 35. "Jesus, ah, Jesus, ah, Jesus." Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, "Master, the man you healed, they've excommunicated." "Ah," says Jesus, "I must find him. I must go to him. I must embrace him. Isn't this absolutely marvelous?" And so Jesus comes to him and he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now it's interesting to see what this unnamed man, isn't that interesting? This unnamed man. I wonder if you noticed in our reading there's a kind of progress in the way in which he thinks about Jesus. In verse 11, Jesus is the man who healed him. In verse 17, Jesus is a prophet who speaks from God. In verse 33, he understands that Jesus is the one that God has sent to save him. And now the Lord Jesus is bringing him, as it were, to full spiritual sight. And he says to the man, "Dear friend, do you believe in the Son of Man?" The great language that Jesus himself used about himself as the great figure of Daniel 7 who would receive the kingdom and bring salvation and restore order and give blessing to all those who belong to his kingdom. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man is eager to believe in the Son of Man. He says, Lord, he says, who is he that I may believe in him? And then these beautiful, beautiful, beautiful words of Jesus. You have seen him, and it is the one who is speaking to you. I am he. And he says, do you notice, Lord, verse 38, I believe. And he worshipped him. He worshipped him. Now just stand back for a moment from all this. What is the chapter teaching us? Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who opens the eyes of those who have been born blind, not simply physically without sight, but spiritually without sight. When Jesus opens blind eyes, we come to believe in him. We come to trust him. We become worshippers of him. And if this man's story is anything to go by, we become ever increasingly emboldened to bear witness to him. And we are prepared, as the Apostle Paul says, who I suspect was also excommunicated from this same city in Jerusalem, we become prepared to count everything as loss by comparison with the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so here was a man who had been able to sing in advance. Indeed, he gave him the idea, the great hymn of John Newton, I was blind, but now I see. And I don't know about you, but I want to stand up and cheer for this Jesus and say to him, Lord, I believe, and worship him. But do you notice how tellingly and soberly Jesus ends this passage? Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were physically blind, then you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we are the ones who see, your guilt remains. So the question is, am I really able to sing Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound. You see millions of people sing that and don't see. Do we sing it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My dear friends, if that's true of us, we don't need long sentences. We don't need dramatic words. We don't need dramatic stories. All we need to do, and you ought to do it sometime soon, is just say to somebody, you know, I was blind, but now I see. Say it to somebody here. And they'll know what you're talking about. Well, do you see? Do you see? Do you see? Heavenly Father, we are in awe of what you did in this blind man's life. And we pray that by the power of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, you will repeat in us the wonderful transformation you wrought in him. We ask it for Jesus' sake.